Very good morning to you all. It's good to see such a crowd of you here today. It's trying times that we are in, where gatherings like ours would be challenged by decisions of politicians and those in charge of social affairs, and it's nice to see that you have made it to gather around a table of our Lord. And we're also aware, of course, of those who've taken advantage of media and the telephone in particular, and we know that you're there, and we hope that you can hear us loud and clear, and that the message that comes from here at Hyde Park this morning reaches you, reaches your hearts and minds, and we are together in that we remember our Lord today. So today we are here to indeed remember our Lord. Our brother Jeff Davis is here from the Enfield Ecclesia to give us words of exhortation. Our thanks are also extended to Sister Jill Davis for bringing along Brother Jeff. Thank you. And we look forward to his exhortation to us this morning. For, of course, we are in times where it is need that we are focused once again on that which guides us truly and correctly. And he's given me some insight into what he's hoping to address today with us and to have us consider these things. He's asked us to take a reading from Matthew chapter 13. And as a guide, we're going to be taking the read from verses 1 to 10. And then continuing, I think it was verses 33 to 36, yes. But the consideration we will take from it is, why did Jesus choose to speak in parables? And I think that's a very good question. So we look forward to his exhortation shortly. It makes me think about also, you know, those who came to see when Jesus was being baptized, the Pharisees and Sadducees, as it says in Matthew chapter 3. And even John and the Lord himself have this idea of saying, why have you come to see this, you generation of vipers? Who has warned you to turn away from wrath? So let's see what Brother Jeff has to say about why Jesus spoke in parables.
Thank you, Ralph, and good morning, brethren and sisters. Again, as always, it's nice to be able to meet with you. I think last time I said that, I said that Jill and I should make the effort to come out in between these exhorts and pay a visit. Well, we did that for the baptism of Kayla. So I stuck to my promise, and it was a great day. I think never truer has the saying been that when China coughs, the world catches a cold, and that's certainly what we're experiencing at the moment. Ralph, mine is the one on the left. Okay. I think like all ecclesias, they have each year, and excuse my throat, this is a nervous thing that I get. It's not a cold. It clears, but I always start like this. I think like most ecclesias, Enfield has once a year a camp or a family weekend. Ours is held on the June long weekend, and as part of planning for that weekend, we met and we're considering what studies we could undertake. This year's obviously organised, and so is next year, God willing. So we're looking at 2022. And it was suggested that perhaps we should have a weekend considering some of the parables of the Lord. So I was given the task of having a look at the possibility of that and which parables we should consider, given that there's so many of them and the time was limited. And as is the case, brethren and sisters, with all Bible studies, you commence and you start looking at what it is that you may find interesting, and I guess in some respects, to my shame, I had forgotten over the years just how fantastic the parables are. And given that I was just doing this little mini study, as it were, and it got the thought juices flowing, and as I'm out and about during the day doing my job or at home or whatever it might have been, I was thinking about the Lord's parables, and I had forgotten over the years that the parables of the Lord are just not a story that the Lord told. These parables are deep in spiritual content, and the meaning and the message of them needs to be looked into in order to get the sense of what the Lord was doing in speaking in parables. So I'm not going to correct Ralph when he said we're going to see what Jeff says about the parables. We're going to see what the Lord had to say about the parables. And the question is that we want answered is, why did Jesus teach in parables? It's been estimated, brethren and sisters, that at least one-third of the Lord's recorded teaching is found in the parables. And the little bit of homework that I did, I would tend to probably agree with that figure. About a third of the Lord's recorded words are found in parables. Our readings over the past few days, we've just commenced reading the Gospel of Luke. And as we go through those readings, we're going to read many of those parables that the Lord spoke. The parable of the Great Supper, the parable of the lost sheep, the piece of silver, the prodigal son, the unjust steward. And I think certainly most often the remembered sayings of the Lord, those things that we can retain good knowledge on, is found in the parables. Parables we are very familiar with. We know the story. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that they are very familiar to us, and we can retain the story that the Lord is telling well because they have a strong human content about them. The message that the Lord was giving, or the story that he was telling, had strong human influences in it. They're not mysterious. The content of the parables is not like trying to interpret Pharaoh's dream. It's not like trying to unlock Revelation. They are very relatable, aren't they? And I think that goes a long way to us retaining their content and their message. And by word of exhortation, brethren and sisters, by no means are we going to do a study on the parables. We're here this morning to bring our minds to the emblems that are on the table before us, and the parables do that very well for us. So this is not a study on the parables. This is an exhortation to bring our minds to the emblems, and we're going to use the parables, or why did the Lord speak in parables, to help us get our minds ready for the table. If we were to look up the word parable in the Greek, it means simply to place beside or to cast alongside of. Vines in the Dictionary of New Testament Words renders parables as something that signifies a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. Another commentary says that a parable is a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. And another one says it puts the known next to the unknown so that we may learn. And so by definition, brethren and sisters, a parable is designed to stimulate thinking. It's designed to stimulate your thoughts. A parable plants a seed in one's mind in order to create careful thought by way of trying to ascertain or trying to work out what it is that is being said. So do those descriptions accurately, brethren and sisters, reflect the meaning of the parables that the Lord spoke, those parables that are recorded for us? Are the parables of the Lord a story that places one thing beside another with a view to compare? Do the parables of the Lord put the known next to the unknown so that we can learn? Well, categorically, I would say they do. They do just that. That is how he designed them. And when broken down just that little bit more, the parables of the Lord are usually a story or a narrative drawn on human circumstances, as we've already mentioned. But added to that, brothers and sisters, added to those human circumstances, the Lord adds a spiritual content so that we can compare the human side to the spiritual side, and we can make that comparison. By placing a more spiritual or a more scriptural definition on a parable delivered by the Lord, we have an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's how I would describe the parables of the Lord. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And our go-to explanation of a parable, isn't it, when we're asked, well, what's a parable? Our go-to phrase is, it's a story with a hidden meaning, and that is true. So why did the Lord use that method of teaching? Why did the Lord use the method of parables in teaching? Why didn't he just simply speak straightforward when he was teaching? Why a story with a hidden meaning? Well, the question's not unreasonable. By no means is it unreasonable, brothers and sisters. We read this morning, his disciples asked him exactly the same thing. End of verse 10. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He had just spoken to them about the parable of the sower. And at the end of that, the disciples looked to him and said, well, that's great, Lord, but why did you do that? Why a parable? Why don't you just tell them something that they can relate to straight off the cuff? Why this parable? The end of verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Lord, you need to really explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So he'd done it again. He'd spoken a parable, and when the multitude had gone, the disciples said, you need to explain that to us. Why that? Why did you use that parable? And so to answer the question, brethren and sisters, we need to consider the primary purpose of the parable that the Lord spoke. And that primary purpose is mentioned for us from verse 11 of the chapter we read this morning. We didn't read the whole chapter because of the length of it. But from verse 11, after the disciples had asked him that question, why speakest thou unto them in parables? His answer was this. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore, he said, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But he says to his disciples, doesn't he, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Do you see, brethren and sisters, those verses are telling us that the Lord spoke to the crowd, to the multitude, he spoke to them in parables because of the hardness of their heart. The disciples' attitude was to the contrary. The disciples' attitude was such that they were blessed, he says, to learn the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The people, on the other hand, were there simply, brethren and sisters, following the Lord around. Great multitudes gathered together, something we're discouraged to do from today on for a while. But great multitudes gathered together. Look at verse 2. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he had to go into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Look at verse 34. And all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him. So there's this great multitude, brethren and sisters, that have gathered to listen to the Lord. And that verse 36 tells us that when the Lord sent them away, they simply went. There was no resistance. They listened to what he had to say. And when the Lord said, okay, that's the end of the parable, away you go, away they went. And he went into a house with his disciples. And it wasn't until he was in the house with his disciples behind closed doors, the disciples said, Lord, you need to explain that to us. No one in the multitude did that. He said, go away. They went. And the disciples stayed with him when he there explained to them the parable. If you just come across to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Just leave your hand in Matthew 13. We'll be coming straight back there. But Mark chapter 4, we read in verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, that's him and the disciples, when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Where was the multitude that had gathered? Where was the great gathering that was so big that he had to stand in a boat offshore to speak to them? Where had they gone? He said, depart from me. Off they went. So couldn't it be said then, brethren and sisters, that if the Lord had taken time to explain the parable to the multitude, couldn't it be said that if he gave them the time, wouldn't that then give the opportunity to those listening to perhaps soften their heart and open their eyes and their ears and learn more of him? Why didn't that happen? Why didn't he explain the parable to them instead of just sending them away? Well, clearly it wasn't in their heart to want to hear any more, brethren and sisters. Because by resorting to parables, what the Lord has effectively done is he has very, very carefully, but very smartly, separated the truth seekers from those who are purely curious to what he had to say. He observed them as much as they observed him. Those who were seeking the truth said to him, explain to us the parable. The rest were sent away, brethren and sisters. And so in verse 12 here of Matthew chapter 13, we read, for whosoever hath, we could add a good heart and listening ears, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, by virtue of the fact that the parable would be explained to them, brethren and sisters. But whosoever does not have a good heart and a listening ear, even what he has will be taken away from him by virtue of the fact that they were sent away with the multitude. And so I want to ask this morning, brethren and sisters, why are we here? Why have we gone to the effort this morning of coming to this place, brethren and sisters, despite some of the adversities that we are currently facing? Why have we gone to the effort to come here this morning and sit together with the emblems before us? Those emblems, brethren and sisters, that we know represent a life poured out in complete submission to the requirements of the Father, which began during his ministry and included the speaking of parables. Where do we belong, brethren and sisters, on the list of followers? If there was a piece of paper with two columns, and one column was labelled truth seekers, and the other column was labelled those simply curious, what column would my name be in? What column would your name be in? Are we simply curious, brethren and sisters? Is that why we're here? Is it just to satisfy that curiosity? Or are we here, brethren and sisters, because we want to be here on our terms and not the Lord's terms? So when he says, depart from me, we will, without conscience, simply pack up our gear and walk off, and just to return another day when it's time to listen to the Lord again. That's what he was faced with, and that's why he spoke in parables. Or are we here, brethren and sisters, because of a good heart and listening ears? Are we here because, for us, we want what is to be given and to share in those things which will come in abundance, as described there in verse 12? And so, even though, brethren and sisters, we've considered what the primary purpose of the Lord speaking in parables was, there's also the spiritual side. And the spiritual side of the Lord speaking in parables was to conceal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven from the multitude. It was for those with a good heart and a listening ear the opportunity to learn more about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so we read in verse 34 there, didn't we? All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is what he wanted them to ask him about, brethren and sisters. The stories and the illustrations that the Lord used, the characters of those parables, all of them had a character. There was a main character and there was those who were working in the background. All of those characters in the Lord's parables are not necessarily the important bit. That's not necessarily the important bit of the parable, brethren and sisters. Revealing things to those who would listen about the kingdom of heaven is why he spoke in parables. And he wanted everyone present, all of those great multitudes who were gathered there, he wanted them to inquire and say, Lord, tell us about the parable, and please explain for us the kingdom of heaven. We read in verse 11 there, he answered and said unto them, this is after the disciples had asked him to explain the parable, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Not because he didn't want to give it. He wanted them to ask about it, brethren and sisters. He wanted to stimulate their thoughts and their love and their desire to seek things more than what they had just heard him speaking of in parables. And so several of the parables, don't they, brethren and sisters, as we well know, start with the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 24 there in Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Look at verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Verse 33. Another parable he spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant. And verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven was what the parables were about. And you can extend that, brethren and sisters, by also saying that the Lord's ministry, the time that he ministered on the earth, working the works of his Father, were all about the kingdom of heaven. If you just come back to Matthew chapter 4, the itinerary of the Lord during his ministry was to preach things and tell people about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What about the next chapter, brethren and sisters? Very, very familiar with it, aren't we? The Sermon on the Mount. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. After being asked to teach the Lord to pray, the disciples to pray, the Lord says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," is the first thing that he taught his disciples to pray for. Verse 33 of chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 21 of chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The ministry of the Lord, brethren and sisters, was all about the kingdom of heaven. And that was the concealed part of the parables that he spoke. That was the part that he wanted those multitudes to ask him about. He didn't want them to ask about the prodigal son. He didn't want them to ask about who was the father of the prodigal son. No, he wanted them to ask him about the kingdom of heaven. Definitely those characters in those parables, brethren and sisters, make up the characters of the kingdom. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, all speak of the characters that are going to be in the kingdom of God. Those parables spoke of the king himself, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, the parable of the lost son. And what about the king's subjects in the kingdom, those who will be working with the king? Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan explains that. The parable of the persistent widow explains that. They are all subjects of the kingdom of heaven. And so the method the Lord adopted in using parables was simple, brethren and sisters. It was a simple method. Were they curious as to who he was standing before them as a man, or did they want to know more about the Son of God, who would ultimately be the king sitting on the throne of the kingdom of heaven? You know, brethren and sisters, in the short time that I looked at a few of these parables by way of preparation for our study weekend, I came to the conclusion in my own mind, and I'm not saying this is fact, you may not agree with this, but I think there are a couple of extremes that you should really avoid when you're looking at the parables. And those two extremes that I've come up with actually sort of oppose each other. I think an extreme that we should try and avoid when considering the parables is trying to find some spiritual truth in every tiny little bit of detail of the parable. Try and avoid doing that, brethren and sisters. Look at the parable for what it is. And you know, the other extreme that I think we should try and avoid, I guess, opposes the first one. And that is, don't ever say that there's only just one spiritual point in each parable. There isn't. There is more than one. They are all there. But avoid getting bogged down in trying to just pull it all apart and break it open, and every jot and tittle has to have some sort of meaning and spiritual sense to it. The parables were simple, brethren and sisters. They had a human content so that we could relate to them. And concealed in the parable was the spiritual matter that the Lord wanted us to look more into, to delve into. Ask about that, brethren and sisters. Look for the central truth of the parable, making sure that any other truths that you may find are gleaned from the parable and are in harmony with it. There are extremes to avoid, and I would encourage everyone to avoid doing that. So adopt sensible guidelines, brethren and sisters, to interpreting the parables of the Lord, and come to an understanding of the mysteries revealed in the kingdom of heaven. So as we go through our readings of Luke, I hope that we will appreciate how blessed we are, brethren and sisters, to live in an age where people still do have a desire to learn about the kingdom of God. There are people, brethren and sisters, who still desire to learn of the kingdom of God. Just coming back to Matthew chapter 13, we read in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." There's a little book, brethren and sisters, I was trying to frantically find it last night. I've put it down somewhere. Jill was in the other room saying, "What are you looking for?" That's how frantically I was looking for it. It's written by Brother Roberts, and when you pick it up, you would think that the title of the book is The Parables of Christ. That's sort of in big print on the front cover. It's one of those real little thin books that we have written by Brother Roberts and the like. And when you look at the cover, you think the title is The Parables of Christ. But the title of the book actually is, when you read the whole cover, this is the title of the book, The Parables of Christ in the New and Beautiful Light in Which They Appear When Interpreted by the Truth, Instead of Being Forced into Accommodation with the Paganised Theology of Modern Times to Which They Do Not Belong, is the title of the book. Right? So you think, wow, a whole page is the title. But when you open the front cover, and I think these are wonderful words by Brother Roberts, the very first words in that book are this: "The parables of Christ differ from all other parables in that they are an authoritative enunciation of eternal truth. The form is a veiled form." We would agree with that. That is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. "The form is a veiled form, but the essence is divine. Hence their paramount preeminence. The meaning of them is lost to most readers for want of the key, the kingdom of God, which is absent from modern theology. When you restore this key, In the understanding of Moses and the prophets, it is possible to get at their full meaning and see their full beauty. And I couldn't word that any better, brethren and sisters. Not that I could probably word anything any better than Brother Roberts, but that is very true. What we read in the parables, brethren and sisters, concerning things which Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and many others looked forward to, but did not fully understand in their lifetime. You see, the kingdom will be culminated with the coming of the Lord, the one who was delivering these parables, brethren and sisters, which Brother Roberts correctly states differ from all other parables because they are an authority on eternal truth. These parables were being delivered by the one who is going to be the king of God's kingdom, the very thing that he wanted to draw attention to. And when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, as the Apostle Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians 15, then the righteous will shine forth as the Son in the kingdom of their Father. Brethren and sisters, our Lord saw it as his duty. He saw it as his duty during his ministry to strengthen his heart in the things of his Father. His motivation was to serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, and he executed those things to perfection. And in turn, his Father promised him that he will be king, reigning in Jerusalem. And he gave every opportunity to all those followers and his disciples to seek first those things which pertain to the kingdom of God, which included the giving of his life in sacrifice, as demonstrated on the table before us. Let all of us then, brethren and sisters, continue steadfastly in the observance of this memorial table, and may it be that in so doing we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.